Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Heavenly Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A portion of the Bible it's my privilege to share with you is found in the Gospel reading in Matthew chapter 4. There we find Jesus beginning his Galilean phase of the ministry. You might remember that when Jesus began his ministry, he started in the southern portion of Israel, around Jerusalem by the Jordan River. There he was baptized by John the Baptist. And he stayed in that region, the region of Perea is called, to preach with his disciples and to teach, and his disciples were baptizing there and crowds were coming to him. That's the early phase of the ministry. It lasted a short period of time. But then, Matthew tells us, John the Baptist was put in prison by the King Herod. And when Jesus heard that, he immediately moved north, away from Jerusalem, to the region of Galilee. There he conducted his Galilean phase of his ministry, and that was the longest phase there was. However, it was not an accident that he went there, and it was not a surprise, because 700 years before that, Isaiah the prophet predicted this would happen, predicted Jesus would come to Galilee and bring his light to the people who were there. And when Matthew talks about this change, he quotes Isaiah the prophet in our text. And notice what he says. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region in the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. The light, of course, is Jesus himself. But notice especially the words that Isaiah used, the people dwelling in darkness. That was a geographic comment from Isaiah's day, 700 years before Jesus came. You see, in the days of Isaiah, the world power was Assyria. And Assyria conquered the northern tribes of Israel, kingdom of Israel, carried them off into captivity just before Isaiah came into being as a prophet. And when they carried the people of Judah or of Israel off into captivity, they replaced them in the northern kingdom with foreigners, people of a different religion. Those people brought their false religions into that land and mixed it with the true teachings of God. And so from that time on, Isaiah and the others spoke of that land as a region of darkness, people teaching things that were offensive to God. They're talking about spiritual darkness. It's important today to learn the lessons that Jesus teaches in Matthew, that we focus for a little while on the concept of spiritual darkness, because it's exactly at that point that you and I in our lives encounter our privilege and our opportunity. Maybe an example is in order. Many years ago, I was starting a mission church in Rhode Island. And one Sunday morning in my little church, one of my members came up to me, and he said that he had an aged aunt who didn't go to church anywhere. And she lived not too far from where we were starting the mission in Pawtucket, Rhode Island. And he said, he asked if I'd go and visit her. She was a fallen away Catholic, but she hadn't been in church in years. So I said I would. I went to see her one afternoon shortly after that. She welcomed me into her home. We had a pleasant conversation, lasted like an hour or more, and she served milk and cookies. It was a good deal. So, thinking the prospects were good, she was very receptive and friendly, I went back again. Every week. Every week I went. Every week we served milk and cookies, and every week I talked to her for sometimes an hour, sometimes 2 hours, however long it took to make the cookies gone. However, while we talked about all kinds of things, every day, we talk about the Red Sox, we talk about the weather, we talk about her family, we talk about her aches and pains, we talk about all kinds of issues, except not religion. Every time I brought it up, and I brought it up every time, I talk about religion, she changed the subject. I talk about the Bible, she changed the subject. I talk about Jesus, change the subject. Talk about what she believed, change the subject. She did not want to talk about it. 2 months of this, I went on. Cookies every time for 2 months. No progress except in my waistline, about 5 pounds of cookies. So finally, I decided I should move on to greener pastures and people who might be more interested in what I had to share. And so I stopped going. 2 years went by. Never thought about her, didn't see her again for 2 full years. Till one Sunday morning, that member came up to me again after church and said, "My aged aunt is in the hospital and she's dying, and she wants to talk to you." I hadn't seen her in 2 years. She never wanted to talk about religion. Now she's asking me to see her at this time. So I went. Next day, walking down that hospital corridor. She was on the third floor of one of these old hospitals in New England. She was in the end room on the right, way in the corner. I walked all the way down that hallway, and out of the door comes a young priest, the hospital priest. He had just given her last rites. Now, that's the sacrament for the Catholic Church. They teach it as such, and they usually give it when a person's dying. I think they call it sacrament for the sick now. They change the name. At any rate, I went up to him as he left the room, and I said, "I'm Pastor so-and-so, and I would like to see this person in the room, the woman." And he said, "I don't care. Fine. I don't think you ever met her before." I walked in the room, and she was sitting in a rocking chair with a window behind her. I could see her rocking there kind of aggressively, back and forth, back and forth. I hadn't seen her in 2 years, so of course I lapsed into my small talk to break the ice. "How are those Red Sox doing?" She wasn't having any of it that day. Not a comment, not a response. Didn't take but about 30 seconds before it was obvious she wasn't there to talk about the Red Sox. So I sat down in a chair in front of her, and I said, "You seem agitated. What's wrong?" And she answered immediately and quickly. She said, "I'm dying, and God won't like me." Can you imagine? 2 years I hadn't seen her. Those are the words she says. "I'm dying, and God's not going to like me." What do you say then? Well, I said, "Why wouldn't God like a kind old lady like you? After all, she gave me all those cookies." She said immediately and without hesitation, "Because I'm not a kind old lady. I've been selfish all my life, doing what I wanted to do. I was mean to everybody I know, especially my family. My nieces and nephews talk about me because I'm so mean. And they're not wrong. God can't possibly like someone as selfish as me." And the woman put her finger on exactly the problem: spiritual darkness. She understood exactly what was wrong in her life. And more than that, she understood the reason why, the base cause. In this world, Satan tells a huge lie. A lie that he whispers in the ear of every sinner. A lie that he's whispered in the ear of everyone in this room. He comes to us as we face our lives with all the challenges we face and all the things that tax our strength. And he says to us, "If you're going to ever be happy, you have to get your way." That's the key. Make things go the way you want them to go, you will be happy. And in our ears, that makes perfect sense. If you ask anybody what's wrong on any given day, what's in the way, we can list a whole lot of problems, and it's very easy to see that if those problems would just go away, we'd be a lot better off. So it's a lie we easily believe. If I can just get my way, I'll be happy. And if in my life I'm unhappy, if I'm discontent, if I'm dissatisfied, if I'm frustrated, obviously I'm not getting my way. Somebody's causing me problems, whether it's in my marriage or my relationships or my job or my health or whatever. I need to get my way if I'm ever going to be happy, and that's how people live. They run down that path of selfish serving. I've got to get my way because then it'll make me happy. And it's a lie, a complete lie. We're not here by accident. God created us. He purposely gave us our lives, and his purpose wasn't so that we could squander our lives doing what we want for ourselves. That's not our purpose. God created us for the purpose of serving him, doing his will. That's our purpose. Only sin has twisted us, filled us with this natural selfishness. Every baby's born into this world wanting just what that baby wants, and you can't argue with them. We say, "Oh, how cute." And then they grow up and be like us, because the selfishness doesn't go away. But the truth is, every step we take down that path of trying to get our way, thinking it'll make us happy, produces only more unhappiness, more dissatisfaction, more failure. Have you ever wondered? Why is it that when things make us happy in this world, something finally goes our way, our team wins or something, we're happy for about 10 seconds. And then it goes away. The happiness never, ever, ever lasts. Because with that step, moving down that selfish road, we're moving further and further into the darkness, violating the purpose of our life, and worse than that, moving further and further away from God. Spiritual darkness, they call it. It afflicts the whole world. It's a hopeless thing. We can't decide on our own. I'll stop being selfish. That'll be fine. I'll seek happiness somewhere else. That's fine. We can't even recognize the need. And into that hopeless situation where that woman found herself that day, I'm a selfish old lady and God can't like me. There was no way out as far as she could see. No way but Jesus himself. What could Jesus do about this spiritual darkness? He announced it when he came to Galilee. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now be careful with that term, kingdom of heaven. Sometimes when the Bible talks about it, it's talking about Jesus' second coming and judgment day. The judgment of the Lord is coming. But that's not what he means here. When Jesus talked in Galilee then and today here, when he talks about the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about the kingdom of grace. He's talking about coming to this earth and creating a whole new way for people who are selfish and walking away from God to become acceptable to God. You know how he did that. He came and built a whole new road, not a road which we build with our own selfish hands, doing what we want, but a road which he built with his own perfect life. Jesus came to be my substitute and your substitute and the whole world's substitute. He lived a perfect life to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. He kept every commandment of the Lord. He fulfilled the will of God in every way, and he did it for us so that we would have a perfect life to offer God. Paul talks about it. He tells us in Corinthians, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Rich toward God. Remember that old lady saying, I'm a selfish woman and God can't like me? None of the people in this room are in that position. None of us. Because of the grace of God and what he's shown us, when, after completing that road that he built to God's favor, he called upon us to repent with the powerful message of the gospel. Worked faith in each of our hearts, opened our eyes to a whole new truth, the truth of God himself, that there is a God and he loves us for Jesus' sake. Living in that faith today, we enter God's house in a whole different position than that old lady I told you about. Every one of us knows the favor of God because Jesus earned it for us. Every one of us knows that when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can count on God's welcome, God's acceptance, and God's blessing in our life. This thing we know, whatever we're facing in our life, even things we don't like, even things that are hard, it's okay because God's by our side. He'll turn this into a blessing because he treasures us through his Son, Jesus Christ. We live in that light. That's what I told that old lady that day. She told me, I'm a selfish old woman and God can't like me. My next words? You're not wrong. I told her, you are a selfish old lady. You're accurate about that. And you're right, that's offensive to God. But I told her, you don't know the whole story. I told her, God knows exactly what you're like. God has seen every day of your life and watched closely as you live. And yes, he's been disappointed. But God loved you anyhow. In spite of what you were. And to prove that love and demonstrate it, he sent his Son to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived a perfect life for you, did everything the way God wants it done for you. When God looks at you today in that rocking chair, God doesn't see a selfish old lady. God sees the perfect life of Jesus Christ, and he treasures you. Now, the woman kept rocking in the chair as I talked. But now she began to mumble as I talked. She said, this is wonderful. I've never heard this before. And there were tears rolling down her cheeks. I entered that room that day and found a woman in spiritual darkness. I left the room that day with a woman in the light that only Jesus can create. That was the last time I saw her. Turns out the next day it was early summer and we went on vacation. We had another baby that we had introduced to all the relatives back in Wisconsin. I don't remember which baby it was, but I sure do remember that woman. When we came back two weeks later, the woman had died. Pre-Catholic Church had buried her, but I know I'll see her again. I'll see her in heaven, rejoicing in the light. You'll get to meet her too. And it brings us to what Jesus tells us next, not only about our privilege, but about our opportunity. Jesus, in Galilee, early in that ministry, found his sons and men fishing on the shore and called them to be his disciples. "Follow me," he said. "I'll make you fishers of men." And those disciples followed Jesus from that time on and were privileged to share his light with other people. That's your privilege today. Every day. That's the new freedom that's yours. You see, when Jesus comes to us with his light and teaches us that we weren't made to serve ourselves, we were created to serve him, that the devil's been lying to us, that truth sets us free. We don't have to live for us anymore. We've got a God taking care of us every day. He's got us in his hand. We're okay no matter what we're facing. And in that freedom, we can do the most amazing thing. We can care about one another. And in that way, show God's love to all the people around us who are still wrestling with that darkness. That work begins here. John tells us that. "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." That's what this is all about on a Sunday morning. We come certainly to hear God's word, but we also come to be with one another. It's an opportunity. This is a different place. This is a place where all have been set free to care about one another. And it's our special privilege to exercise that freedom by making sure that when we come here to be with each other, that we make sure we share our lives with each other. That's what our pastors have been urging us to do for the last couple of months, rather noticeably, telling us, "Hey, you should talk to each other after church. I'll give you some stuff to ask." All they're trying to do is help us exercise the freedom that's ours to care about one another. You see, even in a church, sometimes people come when their hearts aren't filled with happiness. Even in a church on a Sunday morning, there are always people here who are wrestling with things that make them afraid, things that make them worry, challenges that they dread. And they come here, and you can reach out to them, and you can ask them how they are, and you can actually want to know the answer. And you can show them God's truth, that they aren't alone, that God does care about them, and through you, he's making that plain. This is a place where we love one another, and it shows. So when anybody else comes in here, a stranger or a visitor, and sees this, they can tell this is different ground. Here the people are looking in the eye and they want to know who you are, and they care. And it doesn't end here. When we leave this church, we walk back out into that world where the darkness is still so dark. And Jesus reminds us, each of you should look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. How many people do you know right now that are filled with sadness because of challenges in their life? How many people do you know that right now are afraid because of things they're facing that they don't like, wrestling with things that just make them miserable every day and thinking they have to get rid of these things to be happy? And you know the truth. There's a God who loves them. And that God has given them a whole new path to travel where they don't have to spend every day thinking about themselves and what they're facing, that they can look beyond themselves and trust the Lord to take care of them. They're going to be all right. And you can do something about it. You don't have to preach at them. You don't have to solve their problems for them. All you need to do is care about them. You're the person who looks strangers in the eye and says, "Hello." Who does that? It's you. Because you're set free to look beyond yourself and care about others. You're the person who asks the question, "How are you?" And you actually want to know the answer. Because you've been set free to care about others. Because God cares about you and them. And the best day that you'll ever have in your life, bar none, is the day that somebody closes the day out by saying a prayer and mentions your name to God. "Thank you, God, that they walked through my life today and brought light into my darkness." See, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus has created a whole new path. And not only can we walk on that path, but we get to share it with others and invite them to join us. May God bless you in the privilege and in the freedom that he's given you, the freedom that only that light can bring. Amen.